How many of you have ever spoken to someone who's told you that they're big boned? And is big boned such a thing? Is there a real thing called big boned? I read an article during the week, that's why I'm asking. It says, and this was the title of the article. It said, "Yes, you can be big boned. Brackets, but that's not why you're overweight." All right, so there is such a thing as being big boned, but it's no excuse for being overweight. I'm sure maybe you've heard somebody saying that over the years. I can remember having an aunt. I've told you this before. She died there this year, and she had life-threatening weight issues. And she said, "Oh, hi." She's like, "I get up in the morning, and I would I wouldn't have any breakfast at all. Would eat nothing, and right through. Some days I go right through to lunch. A lot of days, right through to lunch with nothing to eat." And then I would have my normal lunch, sandwiches and stuff, and maybe a cup of tea and a bun, maybe in the afternoon. And then my dinner. And then a big cups of teas and bun in between. But nothing was sort of tallying with the amount of weight that this aunt of mine was carrying. And then my uncle chirped in. He says, "But what you're not telling him is that you put the chip pan on every night at 11:30, you're starving." And she sits with a chip pan at 11:30 at night and half a loaf of bread. And that chip buddies. And then it all starts to make sense. You know why? She's not hungry in the morning. She's just had there's a big pan of chips down in her stomach waiting there from the night before. And it all starts to add up. And the fact is, you know, I can run around and I can hide the Mars bar wrappers and the double-decker wrappers and the bun wrappers. And I can put them all aside. But there's a wee square thing in our bathroom floor. And every time I stand on it, it has no vested interest. It tells me the truth of how I'm getting along. Whether you're doing well or whether you're not. It doesn't lie. And the fact is, if you start putting stuff, you are what you eat. If you put a load of sugar in your mouth and just eat nothing but that and fizzy drinks, then it's no surprise when your teeth are falling out and whenever you've got diabetes. That should come as no surprise. Or if I'm sitting down with a bottle of Jack Daniels every night of the week, it should be no surprise when I go along to the doctor and he tells me, "Oh, there's cirrhosis of the liver here, you've got problems." Because you are what you eat, you are what you drink. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in our passage today. He says, what you're consuming and trying to get to heaven is going to determine whether you get to heaven or not. You are what you eat. Verse 35, verse 48, and verse 51, Jesus pronounces this first great I am statement. There's going to be seven of them. And he pronounces, "I am the bread of life." And when he's using that analogy, what Jesus is assuming is that every single person out there is spiritually hungry. Every single person in this world is spiritually hungry. Those people who traveled across the lake that he fed the day before are coming to him because they are spiritually hungry. And the assumption is that you this morning are exactly the same. The world outside there is exactly the same. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says this, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That means that there is, you know that you're coming from somewhere and that you're going to somewhere. You know that every one of you has an appointment with death. Everybody knows that, and you know that there's more to it than what you put it on. And people are all dealing with that hunger in different ways, trying to sort out how they're going to cope with that. You've got the atheists in one corner who are saying to themselves, "Well, you know, I'll blank it out. There is no God, and there's no afterlife, and this is all that there is." And they ignore all of the other things that are coming out of that, all the evidence that points to life and their creator. And then you've got a world of religious folk out there who are all trying to be religious and sort of the religion tells them a story of where they've come from and where it is they're going to and the rules and stuff that they have to keep if they want to get to where it is, whether it's heaven or nirvana or wherever it is that they're going to. Then you've got other people who do the same as me when I'm trying to stop chocolate. They use diversionary tactics. So you're thinking about Mars bars, you go and do something else to shift your mind. And people know that they're coming from somewhere and going to somewhere else. And I would say the majority of people are in this category. They use diversionary tactics. What you do is you fill your life with busyness. You become so busy that you never think about where I came from, where I'm going, and what happens when I die. You get up in the morning, you start in that rat race, and you run all day, and you fill it with sports and entertainment and family and money and relationships and just all of those things until you fall into bed at night exhausted, not having ever thought about where am I going, the big questions, the important questions that you need to be asking. So instead of dealing with the spiritual hunger, you use the diversionary tactics instead. You have other folk out there running after titillation. They want some sort of, they know that there's something more supernatural. And so what they do is they flake around sort of things like angelology or sort of miracle stuff or healing. Or they go to different things and they try to have a bit of spirituality and sort of latch on to that and sort of something that will sort of entertain or titillate. And there's others then that are just trying to fill the hole with physical stuff. Some are trying to fill it with sex and different types of sex and different kinds. Others are trying to fill it with just consumerism, materialism, and just getting more. You know, the next thing that I'm going to get, and then after that I'm getting this, and then I'm getting this, and that just consumes your life, work, and getting those things and getting more stuff. And into the middle of all of that hunger and all of those places where people are looking for meaning and answers to the to those big questions, Jesus shouts this, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. He's saying to everyone, he says, listen, I'm the exclusive food. You go to all these other places, it's rubbish. If you come to me, I'm the exclusive food that will satisfy the very thing that in your heart of hearts that you're longing for. That thing that you don't even can't put your finger on what you need. I'm it. This is it. Feed on me. Now that should be the most fantastic news that anybody could hear, that God's come down from heaven to make a way to satisfy this spiritual hunger and to give it to us for nothing. But the fact is, if you've got a belly full of something else, if you've been feeding and digesting other stuff, then you're going to have no appetite really for what it is that God's offering, or little appetite for it. And so Jesus starts to deal with those things that other people have been eating in order to try and get themselves to heaven. In verses 22 through to verse 27, what you'll see is Jesus warns the crowd from trying to satisfy their desire for spiritual stuff with physical things. If you imagine, this is the crowd we looked at last week, who in verse 15 were going to take Jesus and make him king. There's no welfare state. They want something where they can lie up every day and Jesus is just going to provide. You go about your business, do what you want, you come home, Jesus has the dinner ready. And it's all free. Physical stuff. That's what would really satisfy me. If I could get something to provide my physical needs. If I could win the lotto. If I could just have the numbers up. If I didn't have to go into work. If I didn't have to deal with all those other things. And my needs were met. That would be me happy. Look what Jesus says in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils. But for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. You're living in the most materialistic society that's ever set foot in God's green earth. You're living amongst the most hedonistic society that's ever set foot on God's green earth. You've got more than any generation that ever came before you, because you lot are amongst the richest 5% of the world. Everybody gathering stuff, and yet what takes place in our society is that everybody works extreme hours under extreme pressure in order to get more stuff, because that stuff is going to be the stuff that's going to satisfy. That's going to be the stuff that when we get it is going to be the one thing that improves my quality of life and brings me satisfaction. And it's why you've got so much sexual perversion as well, because people are just saying, well, listen, if it's not in this type of sex, it must be in this type. It must be in this one thing, and this fetish, or the other. And you have people off trying all these bizarre things because they think that somehow that's the one thing that's going to satisfy them. And yet, you know, that's why the porn industry does so well, because it never satisfies. It's just a total consumption. It's why materialism just keeps on going, because the one thing, you've all experienced it. You thought, one thing, if I buy this, if we move to that house, if we get that car, it'll satisfy me. It gives you the buzz that it does for a bit, and then 15 minutes later, you're off looking for the next thing that's going to satisfy you and give you meaning. And Jesus cries out in verse 27, don't wear yourself out striving for those things that are going to spoil. They'll never satisfy. Put your effort into the one thing that if you find it will bring you ultimate satisfaction. So the next thing he says that people are dieting on, he says, it's not material stuff. You can just see the crowd's head working in this, I think. He says to them, listen, materialism isn't going to satisfy this for you, nor is physical stuff. None of that's going to satisfy this for you. So the crowd all go, ah, religion. So it's not materialism, it must be religion. Flip it over, that's where we'll go. And it's interesting, false religion the world over, doesn't matter what name you give to it or where it comes from, all of it says the exact same thing. Work really, really hard keeping our stuff or doing what we tell you, and hopefully you'll get into heaven. Work really hard. And look what they say in verse 28. They ask a question.
What must we do to do the works God requires? Give us your list, Jesus, of the stuff that we need to be doing. And if we keep the list and do it well enough, we'll be earned in heaven. We'll get into heaven. And yet, you know, that's what I find alive and well today. In the official church, doesn't matter the denomination, because they're all this thought pervades every single church that I've ever visited or been in. But people who consider themselves spiritual, all have got a system of works whereby they're working their way to heaven. Some will be trying to follow the Bible and the rules laid out. Others will be trying to follow whatever it is that their religion gives. Others will be trying to work out on their own code of ethics. You know, this is how a person should live. And they've got it set down in their mind. These are the things that makes you a good person. These are the things that will earn my way to heaven. And yet, it's amazing. Jesus comes in with just a big slap underneath the legs of anything that anybody's thinking. Verse 29. The work of God is this. And you can just see the whole crowd getting over. Yes, we're ready to write down what are the works of God that we need to be doing. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. That's the work of God. To believe in the one that he sent. Jesus says it's not keeping rules. It's not going to church. It's not trying to punish yourself to atone for past sin. It is simply by putting your trust and believing in Jesus. To believe in the one whom God sent, who is Jesus. And so rather than working to save yourself, trying to be good, keeping the rules, Jesus says that eternal life is found in simple faith right here in me. Now, the last food that Jesus warns about before he starts telling us about the good stuff that you should be eating, he's going through these dietary requirements, is he says, don't be running after supernatural titillation. Don't be trying to eat the food of that. In verses 30 through to verse 33, they come to him and they're treating Jesus like a chimp in a zoo. You know, do something for us. Do a miracle and then we'll be able to see it. Dance for us, Jesus. And yet these people don't see what the miracles that they've seen point to. It's a bit like a friend of ours. My parents had a friend who owned a Citroen when we were youngsters growing up. I don't know if you've probably seen this. And they had hydropneumatic suspension. And there was a setting in the back of the car. If you put the suspension up to full, and he sat in and put the engine, woo, 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 the whole back of the car would raise right up. You could get it right up above the wheels. And then you turn the car off, and the car would go back down again. And start the car again, Harry. Start the car again, and the car, woo, woo, and the car would go up and down. And we used to stand as youngsters. And if I had owned that car, I didn't care how the suspension worked. I didn't care what it did or what it was for or what it drove at. All I cared about was looking at, again, Harry, again, stick it up. And the car went up and down. And if I had owned the car, that's what I'd done all day. Just up and down, up and down, up and down. And that's how the people treated Jesus' miracles. Jesus, do the miracle. They're suspension watchers. Up and down, up and down. And yet they've no idea to what the actual miracles are pointing to. Their ancestors were exactly the same. They went out into the desert and they lifted manna off the ground in the morning. And in the afternoon they went out and bowed down to a golden calf. No correlation between what God was doing for them or what the miracles were pointing to. And it's the same today, can I say to you? There are people that will run around different churches, denominations, looking for the supernatural. Looking for the buzz. You know, do you speak in tongues? Do you do this? Do you heal the sick? And I believe God does miracles. God heals the sick. God does miraculous things in many people's lives. He does. I mean, there's so many things that God does, but it's people chasing after those things and saying, this is what I'm at. So if I put on a meeting here and tell you, some lady's coming to tell you about how she grew back a leg, place is bung with people to hear about the supernatural story. Wednesday night, we're having a Bible study. Oof. Don't fancy that much. Sounds a bit boring, that. Jesus heals somebody from being sick. A massive titillation. Jesus saves someone's soul. All right, dead on. Running after things that aren't going to do anything. For the bread of life is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's explained what not to eat. Now he's going to go on to what you should eat. And verse 33, 38, 50, and 51, he says, I'm the bread who's come down from heaven. And he says, listen, if you want to have eternal life, you need to eat me. And the message is that people who are spiritually hungry, people who are looking for stuff every place, all over, back then, 2,000 years ago, the answer was eat Jesus. And the same is the answer today for people out there looking for stuff. We can have more things and more places for people to look. The answer is, eat Jesus. You know, that's a fantastic message, an unchanging message. And you can spend your time distracting yourself with trying to run after false religion and a religion of works, filling your life with trying to be good. You can try and fill it with material stuff and physical stuff, things that you're involved in that are going to satisfy that desire to fill the emptiness. And yet Jesus says you're wasting your time. He says unless you're looking to Jesus, you'll not get satisfaction, anything that lasts. The only way to eternal life is to feed in Jesus. And the crowd, naturally enough, asked the question that you're maybe asking, verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, some nut job down there telling us to eat him. You know, what's he on about? And Jesus doesn't seem to help them out any. Look at verse 53. I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no life in you. It just seems very confusing, doesn't it? They know that the Bible forbids eating flesh and drinking blood. So they know that if Jesus is a Bible-believing man, which he is, he knows that that's not what he's talking about. And so when I've heard other people explain this, they tell me, you know, it's communion. If you can get down there and get as much communion down your neck, that'll really help you out. Because by the way that this works, Jesus says, the more, you know, you eat me, I get eternal life. So the more that you can eat of Jesus, the more that you're going to have eternal life. So that means that if I'm a communion every single day, I'm getting more eternal life than you or anybody else. And yet that's not what this is saying. Jesus has already said, listen, physical stuff makes no difference. Verse 63 on down the passage says this. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. I'm speaking to you about spiritual stuff, Jesus says. It's what communion points to is what I'm talking about. The very fact that Jesus, he says, listen, I'm going to the cross to be crushed. I'm going there to be battered. And I'm going there to do that for your personal sin. Those times when you've broken my law and the punishment that you deserve for eternity for that, I'll take that on me. I'll take that punishment on my body. My blood will be poured out for you. Jesus paid that debt. So how do you eat Jesus? It's by putting your simple belief in Jesus on the cross to save you. No more, no less. Stop working. Stop trying to do religion. Stop trying to fill the hole with other things. Put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you personally. Eat the bread of life. And I think this is brilliant. Who's the meal open to? Who does Jesus say this offer is open to? Look at verse 37. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and all the Presbyterians who come to me will never drive away. All the Baptists who come to me, I will never drive away. All the Catholics who come to me, I will never drive away. Is that what it says? All of those who are good enough to get into heaven, I'll never drive away. All those who are really decent and work really hard, I'll never drive away. No. Whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. This is a gospel that is open to transgender, homosexual, bisexual, heterosexual, whether you've committed murder, whether you've been the best person that you possibly could be. It's open to saint, scholar. It's open to whoever comes. Regardless of your background, no one too good and no one too bad. Whoever puts their trust in him will never be driven away. And that leads me to my final question. Have you eaten the bread of life? And folks, if you have eaten that, I hope you're enjoying the security it brings. Because this passage here gives me a buzz. Look at verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me. Can I lose my salvation? No. Because at the end of the day, God gave it to me. He says he'll lose none. Not one person that comes to him will he lose. And look what that opens up for us in verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. You've got God's joy and being part of life with him in this life. You have his presence as we sang to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And you've got the certainty that he will raise you up bodily on that last day to be with him for all eternity. That settles stuff for me. It gives me a calmness in life that nothing else could. It satisfies the things that I was longing for until I came to Jesus Christ. I looked in many places, and yet not one of them brought me any lasting satisfaction. And yet I can say to you that Jesus satisfied those things, satisfied that longing. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus and for what he offers to us. We thank you that he is the bread of life, the one who gives life, eternal life, Lord, to the whoever will come. Lord, whoever believes in him, who puts their trust in what he has done for them at the cross, when he was crushed and battered and beaten. Father, he offers eternal life. Lord, this doesn't depend on us. And I'm thankful for that, that it doesn't depend on us. How could we ever be good enough? How would we know when we've done enough? Yet we know that Jesus has done it all at the cross. Father, we are thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.